it is so good to be able to speak in front of people. Technology is wonderful, but it just doesn't take place of flesh and blood. Amen? So I've been studying the book of Mark the last few months. And we talked to Pastor Scott. I said, you know what, why don't we just take a break? I want to go through the book of Mark anyways. And as reluctant as he was, he finally said, okay. So I'm like, all right, it's my turn. But I love the book of Mark. It's probably the most marked up book in my Bible that I have. All the different notes that I have and all the different, just the things that you don't see at first or understand at first glance. Several times over the several different Christmases, Tori has picked a different book that she'll read to the kids every night, and I don't know when that starts. I don't know if it's a month or 2 months, whatever it is. But I love that time. I don't know if the kids do, but the way she reads it and the way she changes her voice and the way she really reads her punctuation and grammar. Have you ever heard anybody where they'll read and they don't use punctuation? They kind of skip past. I'm one of those people. It's very hard for me. But she even changes her voice and how it goes up and down. That's what happens sometimes when we read Scripture. We aren't reading it because we haven't studied it enough to get what the Greek would be, to what the Hebrew culture would be when they say it and when they do it. And this section of Mark is one of those things that if you don't have that, you're not going to be able to understand it as well. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I have it up on the screen too if you don't want to read it there or read it in your Bible. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as he performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense to him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching." Now, I did not read it with the inflection that it should have been. And we'll get into that here a little bit later. But do you believe God is powerful? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will save us and get us through everything that we need? Like, truly, do you believe that 100% without a shadow of a doubt? You have no questions whatsoever? Have we forgotten the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you been forgotten? Do you feel that you've been forgotten by Jesus? Do you feel that you've been forgotten by other people around you? Feel like you do stuff for him, but yet it's not good enough. There's a story, and I've told this story before as I spoke, not here, but it's about a girl named Billy. She lived in the middle of nowhere, Oklahoma. I could have said nowhere, Vermont, because it would be understandable. But she was born in a sod shack to pioneer parents and less than a high school education, and spent her entire life in the local area. She hated to travel. Yet at least twice a year, a team from Gourmet Magazine and Bon Appetit Magazine would arrive at her home to cook a fantastic feast with her and talk about cooking. Now, if you guys don't know what those are, they're pretty popular cooking magazines. No, I've never read them, but I do know what they are. Billy was an unbelievably phenomenal cook. Her lamb roasts were tender and succulent and delicious. Her soups and stews were irresistible. Her desserts, something to savor. She could take the most ordinary, everyday item and make it extraordinary. Billy had this innate understanding of how to take simple, everyday flavors and make them pop. You know anybody else like that? When I was doing keto last year, I had this fake sugar stuff. I didn't realize how potent it was. I made barbecue sauce, and I'm like, I gotta put some of this stuff in here. I gotta make it taste a little more sugary. Oh, it was bad. It was really bad. Tori comes, she goes, get back, let me try and fix it. So she starts throwing all these things in. I'm like, whoa, I need to know what you're putting in there so I can replicate that. She's getting, no, there's no replicating this. So she puts it all in, and it tasted good. I'm like, how do you do that? And just the other night, she made meatloaf, which we liked really well a time before that. And every time she serves something, she goes, don't expect it again. Why? Because she just throws things in. I can't do that. It gives me anxiety if I don't have a recipe to follow. But this was Billy. This was her thing. She could just make anything pop. What I found curious was this. She was very well known in town, and many had tasted her fabulous food, but no one seemed to care. Why was it that the experts in gourmet cooking would travel over 1,000 miles just for the opportunity to cook with her, but to a neighbor down the street, she was just Billy? Was it cluelessness? Jealousy? Familiarity? Maybe a little of each? But I can tell you this, no matter what any of her neighbors thought of her, Billy was by far the best cook in town, if not in the state. When we look at Scripture this morning, as we read in Mark, we see that Jesus is rejected by those in his own hometown. And unfortunately, I think that's prevalent everywhere we go now. He grew up with them and was... And as we read through the Scripture, it was obvious to us that the familiarity was a roadblock to the faith in him. How many times have you heard of an adult that somebody can't get by because of what their past was? I've seen pastors that were Hell's Angels. I've seen pastors that were in prison. I've seen godly women that had a horrible past, but because of that past, oh, they can't be doing this. They can't be speaking that. They can't be doing that. God would never use them. This is what was going on with Jesus. Because he grew up in this town and people knew who he was. He was just the boy down the street. I'm not going to say names, but a man that I know very well, and some of you may know him very well too. He was a terror as a child, and he ended up pastoring in the same town that he was that he grew up in. And people would not go to his church because of what he was when he was a child. And he was a good man. Do we do that with Jesus today? Do we think, you know, really? He got us to where we're at now, but we're on our own. Do we have a good understanding of what Scripture is? Or are we like the people of his own hometown? To think, well, he came, he walked the earth, he died for us, now he's gone. Now what? As we look at this first part of Scripture, it's hard for us as Americans to understand the full impact of what is being said here. And I'm going to go a little further. It's hard for us as Vermonters. Because let's face it, different parts of the country read things differently, they speak differently, they have different understanding of things. Do we understand the full impact of what is being said here? Our reading in English gives us the impression that the people of Jesus' hometown are amazed at Jesus' words. And that's how I read it earlier. But since he is a friend and a neighbor and just the guy down the street, it's hard for them to get past the fact that he was to them the ordinary guy. I mean, they watched him grow up. It's hard for them to get past what he was. When we read in the English text, it may sound like the people of Nazareth are scratching their heads, mulling over things, not really able to put two and two together. Like, who is this guy? Where did he come from? This little guy, this little kid, this is what he's teaching now? When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as they performed by his hands. They were mind blown. This guy, we watched him. We watched him grow up. So when we look at the first part of the passage, in verse 2, it looks like they're amazed, doesn't it? Where did this guy come from? Wow, this is amazing. Can you believe he's doing these things? Then we get into verse 3. Let's read it the way it should be read. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense to him. It's derogatory. The first insult was, is this not carpenter? Is not this a carpenter? It's not descriptive, it's derogatory. It means Jesus is a common laborer. I love carpenters today. Like, I love carpentry. And I have so much respect for them. But these people here, they're like, he's just a mere carpenter. How can he be telling us this? How can he change our lives? How can a carpenter change our lives? Oh, we don't have time today to go through it all. People are filled with contempt because Jesus doesn't have the proper education, so to speak, they think, and because he is clearly of the low working class in their minds, his teaching, they feel, does not have authority over them. You ever had that before? What does he know? I have went through that myself. I took 10 years of practorium. It was the longest 10 years of my life. It was brutal. And when people ask me, where'd you go to seminary? I used to say, well, I didn't. I went through practorium in church, and it took like half an hour to answer a simple question. And finally, I just said, now I say, I went to Grace Brethren. Grace Brethren Seminary. Oh, and Warsaw? No. Well, no, I'm sorry. They would say Grace College in Warsaw. I said, no, Grace Brethren in Warsaw. Because I did go to Warsaw. People don't understand the education. People that are grown, that were born and raised in the church, or even if you weren't born and raised in the church, if you only come to the North 3 years ago, you know more than the unbeliever. That's education. And so here Jesus was with supposedly no education, and they weren't about to accept his authority. But the second insult is the one we really want to look at. The son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Now, if we said that today, would that be an insult to you? If I would say, Scott, the son of Donnie, would that be an insult? But it was in Hebrew. You never, ever introduce somebody as the son of a woman. It was always the man. Always the man. This was only said when insinuating the illegitimacy of a person's birth. They didn't think he was a legitimate son. They were putting him down. They are, in effect, claiming that he was an illegitimate child, and since he is an illegitimate child, there is no possible way that Jesus has the authority to teach them, because in their minds, God would never use a person who had an illegitimate birth. Do we hear that today? Yes, we do. The conversations they're having isn't a conversation about a local boy making good. Rather, it's a conversation about the audacity of a local boy. Really, they're saying the same exact thing we saw the teachers of the law say in a couple chapters back. This is how their logic flows. Since Jesus was a working class guy without a formal theological education, he had to get his wisdom from someplace, and since he couldn't have made it up on his own, he couldn't have received his wisdom from God because he had an illegitimate birth. God wouldn't work through an illegitimate birth, so where else could he receive his wisdom? Otherwise, he's not wise. We're not going to follow him. We're not going to listen to him. Because like us, we only see things how we want to see them. You ever seen those videos of people who are colorblind and they get those glasses? If only we had those glasses on at all times. We get so narrow-minded that we don't open up and see the big picture. We don't see everything in color. I can only imagine watching TV in black and white. I've watched reruns of it, but I'm a generation of always having color. But how many times do we see things without color in our life? You've heard of people saying, oh, they only see things in black and white. It's a totally different thought process. I believe there are gray areas in certain things. Not in Scripture, but in life. Though the people of the town see the evidence right before them in Jesus' teaching and in Jesus' mighty works, there was a line they could not cross. It is the same for us now. We know about Jesus. We know of his greatness. We know without a doubt that there is something special about him. And maybe we've even seen Jesus work impossible things in our lives, but, because there's always a but, for all of us, there is a line that is very difficult for us to cross. And that's the line of authority. We live in a generation of, I want it my way now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to put God before me. I am not going to follow him unless he tells me right now what it's going to be. The underlying issue that is driving these people toward unbelief is, who's the authority in their life? So I'm going to ask you this question. Who is the authority in your life? Who are you following? Are you following what Christ is calling? Is somebody in your life that's following Christ that's trying to lead you, but you're not following them? John chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Now let's think about this. I'm sure they've seen a lot of speakers before in their day. And they're saying, never has a man spoken like this. I've heard it. I've said it. I just can't listen to him. I can't follow him. He's not as exciting, or he's boring, or I just don't understand what he's saying. Oh, he's too deep. He's too shallow. I'm pretty sure I would never say that about Jesus. I'm pretty sure none of us would. We'd be in mesmerized. And here these men are like, they've seen so many speakers. This is great stuff. And they're almost shocked in disbelief. Like, where is this coming from? For the people of town, it's a surreal moment. They're thinking, can these words be coming out of this man's mouth, this little boy? He's grown up so much. I look at my own kids. And, you know, Facebook is awesome for the memories kind of things. And last week, two of them came up of a trip that Tori and I took. We went to Kentucky and we're in the front of the waterfalls. And how little they were. Tiny. You know, Braden was at like my waist. Now he's like almost as tall as I am and he's getting ready to be a daddy. Camden was even shorter and now he's getting ready to be married. And I'm like, this little boy, they've grown up. And I'm finding myself, I'll call Braden because I am not a mechanic. I'll call him like, hey, what's the deal here? Aubrey calls him the other day on FaceTime, like, hey, I need to change my brakes. How do I do this? And she's got him, and he's talking her through it. Notice who she didn't ask. I'm not a mechanic. I'm sorry, I can't do it. But they're my little boys. Now think about Jesus as he grew up, and he's speaking all this wisdom. How amazing is that? Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? That he even does miracles. Where did this guy come from? How did he get this? They started discussing all this among themselves. They feel his wisdom had to be given to him because they see Jesus as a simpleton. as we've already looked at verse 3, is not this the carpenter? How can a carpenter be this wise? Any of you ever done carpentry work before? Yep. Do you know how difficult sometimes it is to get the perfect measurements? I am a big fan of when I do woodworking, anything like a shelf or a door or whatever, of making it painted. Do you know why I like making it painted? Because caulk. Caulk is an amazing friend. If there's a crack, you caulk it and you paint over it. You don't see the crack anymore. But look at the carpenters, how detailed they have to be. And if there's some of them, if you're not detailed, it falls. Things fall apart. Your house falls down. Carpenters are far from simpletons. So here they are thinking, this guy, he's just a carpenter. But what they lack, they don't question Jesus' words. They don't question his wisdom. Nor do they question his works. What they question is where it came from. Where did all this come from? What's the source? Because remember, he's illegitimate. God can't be using him, so what is the source? They question his authority. I love this picture. For me, it brings so much symbolism. Because anybody drive around and see bumper stickers on cars? All kinds of cars. You know, when Trump was in president, it'd say, not my president. And then it says, coexist, or Jesus is my co-pilot. I really don't like that sticker because Jesus should be our pilot, not our co-pilot. But all kinds of bumper stickers. Well, these people on their ox carts had bumper stickers that says, question authority. How many of us question authority today? All the time. To the point where we even question Jesus' authority. He can't be calling me to do that. He can't be saying this. He can't be doing that in my life. They're not puzzled, scratching their heads. They're furious. They're offended not because he wasn't right, but because they did not trust his authority. An expert is anyone who lives 50 miles away. Now listen, hear me out. When I lived in Indiana, I lived in a little town, Columbia City, Indiana. Fort Wayne, Indiana was east, right? Yep. I had to make sure I had my directions right. Was east 30 miles. Warsaw was west 30 miles. If you wanted something done, generally you called somebody in Fort Wayne or Warsaw. Not Columbia City. How can anybody be in Columbia City that knows what they're doing? Because an expert is someone you don't know, right? You don't trust somebody that you grew up with and see what they're doing. That's what it's like in our life, and that's what's going on here. How can Jesus be the authority over us because we watched him grow up? The disapproval of Jesus from the people of town leads them to unbelief, in a strong unbelief. Because the people of the town are not able to see that Jesus is the authority, they place a curse upon themselves. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and his own household." Is this the truth in your own life too? Jesus said to them, now this is coming from Jesus. "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." I've had it said before, it's hard for a man to come up in a church and take over that church when they're old enough. It's hard because the people won't transition into him being your leader or being a pastor. Because they watched him grow up. Now, like my kids, they're my life. And I don't always show it, but if anything happened to them, it's not going to go well. And I will never forget when we started attending Lakeland Grace Brethren Church, Pastor Dale Jinks was there, and he was speaking, and Braden, it was hard for him to talk at times. and he would call him Pastor. Pastor Dale. Pastor Dale, how you doing? And they would see this little kid, and he talked. And a lot. Still does. He will talk me under the bus. I know it's hard to believe. I think the only one that rivals him is Roxy right now. So it's kind of toss-up. But he has so much joy most of the time. There was a time, and we talk about it all the time, he was not a school person. I wasn't either. I struggled with it too. And he didn't do something for school, and so we're like, listen, you can't go to youth group. You're going to have to go to prayer meeting. Never faced that kid. He loved it. He just talked to him like it was no big deal. It wasn't a big deal that it wasn't a youth group because he liked to talk, and he could talk to anyone. Now to see where he's at today, has his own business, doing very well, getting ready to be a daddy, to see where he came from, it's come up. Some people, still to this day, won't let him do work because of what he was in middle school or high school. This is what Jesus was dealing with. And this is what we all deal with in our life. Don't accept authority how it's given. Jesus is our ultimate authority. I had a conversation with a young man earlier this week, and he was asking me a lot of questions. And finally I asked him, I said, do you know what a Lord is? He's like, what do you mean? Like in medieval times, do you know what a Lord is? Do you guys know what a Lord is? Medieval times? What is a Lord? Anyone? What's that? Okay. Ruler. And what did you do to that ruler? If he was your Lord, you what? You obeyed him. You followed him. So if we make Jesus our Lord, we obey every part of him. Over 1,050 commands in the New Testament. We obey those. Do we do those? No. We are far from it. But we try to strive to do it because he is our ultimate authority. Everything stops at him. Look at our world today. What authority are they giving? I just got a text the other day from one of our supporters about a high school in Burlington. I don't know if you knew this, heard this or not, but they put on a drag queen prom or ball or something, and the parents were overjoyed that they were doing it. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. Look at the divorce rate. Look at the adultery that's going on, the homosexuality, the gluttony, all this kind of stuff. You know, a sin, we got to quit putting sins up and judging them against each other, because a sin is a sin. We all sin. But where does that sin, how does that sin take over our lives? Because we don't have Jesus as the authority of our lives. We're allowing our sin to take over. And you know, if the Bereans questioned and they studied, how many of you are going to go home today and you took really good notes of me speaking and you're going to start questioning everything that I said? My wife will. Absolutely, she will. I had a lady in Michigan that did that. Some people would be like, oh. I grew a lot under her because she would come up and she was like, well, you said this, but I just don't see it that way. And many times I'd be like, oh, yeah, I screwed up. I'm sorry. And then I have to go back and reteach it. But are we still studying? See, unfortunately, nowadays, we just want to be told what to do. It's much easier. Look at our world today. We're just being told what to do, and we're following it. Question authority, but not God's. Because God's powerful. That's not, yeah, but you would be driving under there. This is from a tornado. Now look at this. Anybody tried to pick up a truck before? Yes, yes I have. And I didn't even budget. That is a house on top of a truck that is turned on its backside or top, whatever you want to say. That's the power of God. But look, that's also the power of God. Look at all this destruction from a tornado, and there's a house sitting right in the middle, untouched. Do we understand the true power that Christ has in our lives? The true power that he gives us over and over again? He knows how many hairs are on my head and how many hairs have fallen out. Not all of them, just most of them. But amazes me that this is completely wiped out. And there stands a house. Anybody cut a tree down before? Trying to get it to fall the right spot, the right way. I refuse to do it close to anything because I'm going to cut it wrong no matter what. It's going to fall the wrong way. But look, these all fell the right way. And notice these are this way, how they're going. None of these hit that house. God is all powerful. These people were not respecting Jesus' power and his authority. We have to be careful not to gloss over the issue, because if we're not, we can come to the wrong conclusion. We might come to the conclusion that by lack of faith, it'll cause God's power to cease. Does God's power ever stop? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And I'm going to be totally 100% honest with you guys. I'm dreading winter. Winter here is brutal. I love snow. I loved it when I came. But winters are hard for me here, because they're never ending. People hibernate. They don't come out anymore. It's like the world stops. I'm a people person. I cannot handle that. But God doesn't stop. He's always there. Verse 5, and he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, when you read this, you're like, well, he was stifled. He couldn't do that much. Now listen, I don't know about you guys' week, but I haven't healed anybody. Look at how many people are still gone because they're sick. Have you healed anyone? Just if you could heal one person. But here, Jesus, he could do only a few miracles. It doesn't say that he was unable and that the power of God was void, and that Jesus didn't have the power. It just says he only healed a few. It doesn't say anything about his power coming away. God is the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't get one or the other. You get all three. Do we understand what we're saying here? The power of God all wrapped up in three. We get all of them if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we truly make him Lord, if we truly focus on what he wants for us, we cannot hinder the power of God. Because God is all-knowing. I'll never forget when I was younger, and I'm still not a big fan of the dark, but I have a lot more lights now. But when I was younger, I was terrified of the dark. And I tell the people this all the time. I just don't care anymore. But we lived in an old farmhouse on the corner, two roads, an intersection. And it was a straight up and down two-story. There was no jet outs or anything. It was just straight up and down. And my bedroom was on the second floor. And I would scream at night, bloody murder, thinking somebody was coming to get me because I hated the dark so bad. But then I figured out, if I just put the covers over my blanket, it's dark. I can't see. It was funny, though, because I don't like the dark, but I was okay with the dark there. But I figured if I can't see them, they can't see me. Yeah, that doesn't happen with God. God sees us no matter where we're at. God's all-powerful. We may be having the worst day of our life. Worst week, worst year, worst century, whatever. And it's hard. I'm not going to stand up here and lie and say it's easy to understand. It's hard to put all of our trust and to know how powerful he is. But he is. And no matter what we're going through and how hard it is, he's got our backs. And he's all present. Remember I just said winters are hard on me because people hibernate? God doesn't. God never hibernates. He's always there. Unfortunately with me, I have a few things that play into that. I don't like to read. And where does God speak to you at? In Scripture. So it's a struggle for me to read to be able to talk. Because I talk all day long. But I do at times like to converse with other people and talk back with me. So it's difficult. So I have to force myself to read. And I can tell when I'm not. I can tell when I'm not conversing. Because it's horrible. We can't hinder God's power. We can't stop it, but what can we do? We shouldn't do, but we can. We can refuse to receive it. We can turn away. We can tell him no. God is always, 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 always there. And he's consistent. You have anybody in your life that's consistent? Like 100% no matter what? Never ever missed out on something? God is that only consistent in our life. The only consistent. And when I hear people say it all the time, like, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Well, so-and-so upset me. Or I just don't like the way they do this. I don't like that. Then you're going to the church for the wrong reason. Because we are there to glorify and worship God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what people say. We're there to worship God. Amen? I'm telling you, I love that song, Jericho. It got me going. And I wanted to get up and dance. Now here, I think I probably could do that. There are other places, there is no way in the world. They'd be like, what is, you need to lock him up. He's lost his mind. But unfortunately, in our own lives, we also see here, the refusal to believe results in missing out on phenomenal guidance in their lives. Phenomenal healing. And who knows what else? And you can bet that the townspeople continue to complain to the Lord about the difficulties in their lives and their prayers, asking God why he wasn't acting in their lives. God, why? Why am I going through this? But yet they're not even listening. They're not even following him. Majority of believers and non-believers only go to God in prayer when something's going wrong. Where a lot of that can be avoided if you're in prayer at all times. Because then you don't go through those bad times. Not to say that you won't, because you will. They insisted on receiving God's grace on their own terms. I tell you what, God, I'll go do this. I'll go talk to that person. If. Or you know what, God? I'll give this message. If. God, I'll take my niece and nephew because something happened to my sister and brother-in-law. If. There's always an if. If God's calling us, we go. Or we do. Anybody talk to someone and then after they leave, you're like, oh man, I wish I would have said that. Oh, I am to the point now where if I have that and I still see them, I go and I tell them. I don't care how crazy I look. I don't care. Doesn't bother me. People think I'm crazy anyways. The authority of Jesus Christ is first and foremost. We follow him first. Men, it's our job to lead our families with the authority of Jesus Christ. Not lord over them, to lead them, to listen to them, to see what they say, what their thoughts are, to get the whole picture, and then make the decision. Women, it's your job to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him, to make him authority in your life. First and foremost, not the world, not politics, Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate authority. There are areas in our lives where you know that Jesus' teaching tells you to live one way and you're living another. If this is happening in your life, change it. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. I used to say, you know, kids know the difference between right and wrong. They're just not doing it. It's sad to say that I stand up here today and say I don't think they are being taught right from wrong. They're being taught whatever makes you happy. We have to get back to the authority and teach what's right and wrong with that. And yep, we're going to hit a speed bump. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. It's how we respond, because Jesus continually picks us up and moves forward. And when we ask the question, why isn't God acting in my life? Perhaps it's because you're not putting him first and making him your authority. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to look at your word and to understand it. And Lord, I pray that if there isn't someone here that is struggling, that they would come to you. And Lord, to make you the authority in their life.